Let's turn back again to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look together at the passage from verse 22 onwards, where we have the description of Jesus walking on the water. Matthew chapter 14. And I want to begin by reading verse 27. Matthew 14, verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. This mighty miracle was a wonderful revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the mighty miracles that he performed. On other occasions, he calmed a storm. He cast demons out of legion. He healed a woman sick for 12 years. He raised Jairus' daughter, he fed the 5,000. We have that account earlier in this passage. And now we see a miracle performed for his disciples, revealing his power and his love for them. They were wonderful days as the Lord Jesus Christ taught and performed many mighty miracles. And during these 3 years of ministry, one of the things that he was doing was training his disciples, the 12. They were eyewitnesses of his ministry, eyewitnesses of the miracles that he performed. And when he rose again and ascended, they would have a great task to fulfill, as we as his people have a task to fulfill today of making the good news of Jesus Christ known. This chapter is leading up to chapter 16, where Jesus, after 2 years with his disciples, asks some questions. Who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, perhaps John the Baptist back to life, or perhaps one of the Old Testament prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the identity of Jesus is one of the key issues that the disciples are having revealed to them. And miracles like this made it quite clear who he was, because as they get into the boat, they worship and they say, truly, you are the Son of God. And I want us to look at the passage together and just to draw some principles out of it, some lessons, as the passage teaches us really important things about our life in this world and about how the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Because the Christian life has times of trial, times of storm. This was a real storm. The disciples were really in danger. And so too, problems arise in our lives as well, of all kinds. These last few weeks in the church at Emmanuel, where Margaret and I are members, has seen a number of families going through real trials. There have been bereavements, there have been serious illnesses, and one upon the other they have come. And other, in other situations too, there have been sudden trials that have come, sudden bereavements. And the storms on Galilee were like that. They came without warning. The wind suddenly came, the water was stirred up, and there were times of real danger. And the disciples had been told by Jesus to cross the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had heard the news that John the Baptist had been executed. He tried to find a place of peace and quiet, but the crowds had followed him. And so he had taught them, and then he had fed them. And at the end of that busy day, when Jesus and his disciples were really tired, he told them to get into the boat and to go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Darkness was falling. And for some of these disciples, Galilee was a very familiar place. It wasn't a particularly long journey, perhaps 5 or 6 miles. If you know Bala, you know the lake at Bala, that's about 5 miles long. So it's about that sort of distance. It isn't a very long journey, and it was familiar territory for many of them. But that particular night, there was a storm, and their boat was being buffeted by the waves. The wind was against them. And so they were working hard to make progress in the darkness. They were straining at the oars. And they were doing that for many hours. What might have taken quite a short time took a long time, because Jesus came to them, we're told, during the fourth watch of the night. That's from 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. So they had been struggling for hours when he came to them. It was a real storm. It was a real trial. And you know, the troubles that come to us in life can be a bit like that. They come suddenly. And they're not over in a moment, but they continue. They may come at bad times. This wasn't a good time for the disciples. They were tired. They wanted to find rest. They'd been following Jesus. They too were affected by the news of John the Baptist's death, and that had made them sad. And they had been involved in feeding the 5,000 people and then gathering up the baskets of what was left over. And they wanted to find a place of rest. They were hoping the journey would be speedy and they would soon be in a place where they could get that rest. But it wasn't to be. And instead, they found themselves battling with this storm. It was noisy. It was dangerous. And they were conscious of it. Those who knew the Sea of Galilee best were most conscious of how dangerous it was, because ships were lost on Galilee, boats were lost on Galilee. Sometimes in fishing communities, fishing boats can be lost within sight of land, and they go down and lives are lost, and these men knew the danger that was there. And yet this trial that came to them was not in any sense a punishment of God on them. In fact, we know quite clearly that they were in exactly the place where the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to be. He had told them to get into the boat and go to the other side. Sometimes when problems happen, we think to ourselves, well, is this something wrong that I've done? Or is this somehow God showing his displeasure to me? But trials are not of that kind. They are part of life in this world. And sometimes when we're very responsive to what God wants us to do, we can still find that the way is not easy. The Apostle Paul was guided clearly on his second missionary journey to go to Macedonia. That man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they knew that's where God wanted them to be. The gospel comes into Europe for the first time. And yet, when you read of the experiences they had in Philippi, it was anything but easy. There was no synagogue to begin. There was that girl with an evil spirit shouting things after them, true things, but things that brought discredit upon them. And then they were arrested, beaten, and put in prison. And you think, well, they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Sometimes we have the idea that if we're responsive to God, we follow the path that he has set out for us, that everything will be straightforward. But it isn't. It wasn't in Scripture. It wasn't here for the disciples this particular night. In fact, trials can sometimes be times when God specially shows his power and his love. And it's important not to be more conscious of Satan than we are of God. When Jesus comes to them walking on the water, their first response is terror and fear. And they cried out, "It's a ghost." And it shows how our minds can often be affected by trials that are going on. And the devil tries to give us the impression that he's in charge, that he's in control, when in fact he isn't. And so they were afraid. They felt somehow what's happening was just evil working, when actually God was with them, even in the midst of the trials. Sometimes we have a very simple view of things. Bad things come from the devil, good things come from God. But actually God is with us in the midst of the trials. He never loses sight of us. He never forgets us. He always provides the grace that we need. And sometimes trials go on longer than we would wish. You know, sometimes we begin to pray about a situation, and then we're looking for the answer to our prayers immediately, but they are answered, but the answer doesn't come in the time that we would like it. And those hours must have seemed long hours to the disciples. As they waited for the storm to stop, they thought that would be the answer to their prayers. And yet it went on and on and on. One man says, God may allow his people to be tried for a season, and to be tossed to and fro by storms of trouble. He may be later than they wish in coming to their aid, and not draw near till the fourth watch of the night. But never let them forget that winds and waves and storms are all Christ's servants. They cannot move without his permission. Now, one of the psalmists speaks about the waters and about the fact that the Lord reigns. In Psalm 93, he says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. He is girded with strength." And then he says, "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves." And then he says this, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. The storm was great, but God is greater." Perhaps there are storms in your life today. And it's good, isn't it, for us to realize that though the troubles may be great, that the Lord on high is mightier. And he is able to help, and he is able to come to us. So the first thing we see here is that storms, troubles come in life. They come to us all. Second thing then to see is what Jesus was doing when his disciples were on the Sea of Galilee in a storm. Because we're told that after he dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. That's something we know Jesus did frequently in his ministry. He took time to fellowship with his heavenly Father. On this occasion, he was by himself. There were times when he rose early in the morning and he went to a quiet place in order to pray. And we might say, well, what was he doing when he was praying? Well, he was fellowshipping with his Father. It was a vital part of his life here on earth, a vital part of the fulfillment of his ministry, as he lived in daily fellowship with his Father. He'd been seeking to get a rest earlier, but it hadn't been possible. And now he goes on the mountain and there he prays. And yet we can ask this question, was he unaware of his disciples as he was praying? You know, when you and I want to get time to pray, we want to go somewhere quiet. We want to be far away from everybody else so that we can focus our attention upon God. And no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to enjoy fellowship with his Father in that way. But did he forget his disciples? Was he unaware of the danger that they were in? You know, sometimes a mother with a young child may need to do something, and they find something for the child to do. Perhaps they put them in a chair in front of the television with one of their favorite DVDs and say, "You sit there and watch that." And then when they're settled, the mum slips away to do something and hopes that the child will carry on watching the DVD. But then the mum comes back and, well, sometimes they're still in the chair and sometimes they're not. Do you think when Jesus stopped praying, he suddenly said, "Now where are the disciples?" As if he was totally unmindful of them. He was so taken up with fellowship with his Father that he had forgotten them and didn't realize that they were in danger. I don't think that's possible. I don't think his fellowship with the Father, particularly while he was here on earth, could be separated from the reason why he had come. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had come to give his life as a ransom for many. His fellowship with his Father was not divorced from his purpose in coming into this world as the Savior. And no doubt as he was praying for them. He was interceding for them. He never lost sight of them in that sense. He never forgot them. And that's the wonderful thing about our Savior. As he prays for us, we're told that he always lives to make intercession for us. He is now in heaven. He's interceding for us. He knows our need. We may sometimes not pray for ourselves. We may fail to pray for each other. We may forget to pray for each other. You know, sometimes you have a prayer meeting, don't you? And you pray for people. And then as the prayer meeting is finished, you think to yourself, "Oh, we didn't pray for so-and-so. We forgot them." Our minds are limited. We forget. But he never forgets. He never loses sight of us. And even when we struggle to pray for ourselves, he is praying. So as they are here in the storm, battling on the Sea of Galilee, the Saviour is up on a mountain and he is praying. And they are the centre of his prayers. And those prayers are being heard. Isn't it a wonderful thing to realise that as we're going through trials and difficulties, that we have a Saviour to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And he is interceding for us on the basis of what he did by his death and resurrection. By his redeeming work, he prays for us, and his prayers are heard. So trials and difficulties come. Storms arise in life. When we're in the midst of those storms, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying. And then thirdly, Jesus demonstrates his absolute power over all created things, because he comes to them during the fourth watch of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, and he walks on the lake, he walks on the sea. And of course, it is a remarkable thing, it is a miracle. And yet, in one sense, it is the most straightforward way in which he can come to them, to reach them. And in the way he comes, he is showing to them that he is in control. He is in command of a situation that they have no control over. They cannot stop the storm. They cannot ride above the storm. But he can. William Cooper in his hymn says, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Plants his footsteps in the sea, the depths of the sea, but he reaches the bottom, secure. And he rides upon the storm. I was speaking to a Christian a little while ago who had had a time when they were seriously ill, and he said when his wife was visiting him and wondering whether he was going to survive, he said those words came into his mind, and he just had this wonderful picture of the sovereign God who was watching over him and keeping him. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm in command of this situation, and I've come to help you. Because there are times, aren't there, when we can say, well, I just can't see how this problem can be resolved. I can't see how I can be helped. The disciples might have said that. How can Jesus help us? He's on the shore and we're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and it's stormy and it's dark. How will he even find us? But he comes. And he demonstrates to them that he's in control of all things. He is the creator of all things. He's the one who created this world and the universe in which we live. And he exercises that control. It's perhaps for our generation something that's easier to understand. You think of the things that we do today that the people who lived 50, 100 years ago would say, can't believe that that's possible. When I'm driving down the M4 sometimes towards London, I've got to be very careful when I get around Windsor, because I'm tempted to start watching the planes coming into Heathrow if the path is that way. And it's always amazing to me that these big metal objects come in so smoothly, so steadily, so much in control. But if you'd spoken to people 100 years ago and said that thousands upon thousands of people would be travelling around the world, they'd say, oh, that could never be. Or when something happens in the world today, and we hear it on the news, we expect to see pictures almost immediately of what is happening. That there'll be a reporter there. Now, of course, with mobile phones and other things, you do get pictures that people have taken, and it's beamed across the world in no time at all. And you see the action, you see what's happening. It's an amazing thing. It used to be amazing to use your landline. Now you've got a mobile phone, and you can pick up your phone and you can dial people anywhere in the world, and suddenly it starts to ring and you're through to them. And people go into hospital for operations that are amazing. When they have complicated operations, heart transplants and stents and so on, all the amazing things that are done, and microsurgery. And again, people say, well, it's amazing that that can be done today. And it's little people like us who found out how to do that. We're all tiny specks in this universe, and yet created in the image of God, God has enabled people like us to find out how to do things in his world. So it should be no surprise to us that the one who made all things is in command and control of everything that he has made. And that is what he demonstrates to them as he comes to them. You are in a storm, but I am greater than the storm. And I am able to make my power available to you in order to help you. And he comes to them just at their moment of need and their moment perhaps of almost giving up. And when we're in situations, the Lord is praying for us, yes, but he's also in total control of the situation. Nothing happens without him. He is the God-man. And there is nothing beyond his power. A good friend of ours some years ago, a lady living on her own, suffered a heart attack early one morning. And she phoned the doctor. And the doctor said, well, the line she got through to said, well, phone the ambulance. And she rang the ambulance, and the ambulance came and took her some 8 miles to the nearest hospital with the lights going and so on. And she was in a measure of pain. It was eased a little on the way in the ambulance, but it was an anxious time for her. And they got her to the hospital, and they put her on the trolley, and they wheeled her into the intensive care ward. And she said, as I was going into that ward, she said, these words came into my mind. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. She didn't think to herself, of all the verses of the Bible that I remembered, which would be the really helpful one now. God, by his Spirit, brought to her mind particular words that spoke to her in that particular situation. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I was preaching in Cardiff last week, and after the service, a lady came to me and she started to tell me about an experience. She had lost her husband. She was an elderly lady, and it meant that she was living on her own. And she said she didn't find it easy to live on her own. And she said one evening she got back, it was after dark, and she never liked going back to the house in the dark. But when she got in, she found out that she'd had a burglary. And somebody had been in the house and had stolen things from her. And she said, I was very anxious and concerned, she said. And she said, I thought, what can I do? And I had a little booklet, she said, that somebody had given to me. It was a book of scripture verses. And she said, I turned to these verses. And she said, the first verse that I read was this. I lie down and sleep. I wake again. Because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. She said, God spoke to me. From David's experience as he fled from Absalom, those words spoke to her. How am I going to sleep? I will lie down and sleep. I will wake again because the Lord sustains me. God's word coming at his time, the right time, speaking to our hearts and minds and just telling us, I'm here and I'm in control. The lady who was going to the hospital said, when God brought these words from this passage to her, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. She said, I didn't know whether I was going to live or whether I was going to die. But I knew that the Lord was with me and nothing was going to happen without him. And that's what happened for the disciples that night on the Sea of Galilee. And there was a storm in their hearts as well as on the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord came to calm that storm. So then the fourth thing is this, that not only has Jesus got total control over all things, amazingly, he gives us power to overcome them. Because it isn't only Jesus who walks on the water, Peter walked on the water as well. Because when Jesus spoke, Peter said, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. I don't know what you think of Peter. We can easily focus upon his weaknesses. But I find this absolutely staggering. We used to holiday in Tenby when I was young, and we've gone there ever since. And sometimes went on a little boat trip around Caldy Island or something, and I quite like the boat trip. There's one part I don't like. You've got to come down the steps by the harbour, and they have a little plank that you have to walk across to get into the boat. And I tend to look down and see the water underneath that plank. I don't mind being on the harbour quay and I don't mind being in the boat, but I don't like the little bit in between. I just cannot conceive saying in the middle of the night in a storm on Galilee, I'd like to step out on the water. But that's what Peter says. And you see, Peter's got a wonderful insight. Peter makes big mistakes, but he also has great insights. If Jesus is in control of this situation, then he can give me the power as well to overcome it too. And that's his insight. And that's such a tremendous encouragement to us, because it's glorious to know that the Lord is in control, but then he can actually help us to overcome it too. And we can learn from Peter's faith. You know, sometimes perhaps you've got into a situation and you think to yourself, I always hope this would never happen. And then wonderfully, God has given you grace. He's given you strength. And you've been surprised that you've been able to cope, that he's kept your fears under control, that he's given you a measure of peace. And that's what he does as we trust him. He gives us his strength. So it doesn't mean to say the situation isn't painful and difficult, but we're able to overcome. We're able to come through it. We're not overcome by the troubles. And Peter has us this wonderful thing. He got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Here the other disciples see Peter. It isn't just Jesus, but Peter with the strength that he gives. Peter's walking on the water. And Peter's faith teaches us something. So does Peter's doubt. And because as Christians, we're a mixture of faith and doubt. Times when we're strong and times when we're weak. And Peter, having walked on the water for a while, sees the wind and is afraid. He begins to realize where he is. And the fears that were his before come back. And he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. One of our old hymns says, I sink in life's alarms. And yeah, there are times when we sink. Perhaps you're saying, yes, I sink in life's alarms. And I do struggle with doubts and uncertainties. And Peter begins to sink. Now, the older ones amongst you may remember a program on television, a children's program called Captain Pugwash. It wasn't a particularly wonderful program, but our children used to watch it. And it was about a pirate and a ship and about Tom, the cabin boy. And it was made out of sort of cardboard and cardboard cutouts. And I remember then people would fall overboard and they'd go down through the cardboard sort of like this, ever so gently, ever so slowly. But water's not like that, is it? When you start to sink, you plunge. And Peter plunges. And he's in danger of disappearing under the waves and being lost. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and held him. And I wonder, immediately, he doesn't say to Peter, well, it might not be a bad idea if you sank down a bit and drank a few mouthfuls of the Sea of Galilee and realized it wasn't a good idea to doubt me. You know, it'll be a good learning experience for you. He doesn't do that. Immediately, he reached out his hand and caught him. And then he said to this, you of little faith, why did you doubt? How do you understand that? You have little faith. Well, one of the things it teaches, you don't need much faith to walk on water. It isn't the quantity of our faith, it's the one whom our faith is in that gives us strength. And Peter's faith had enabled him, because it was faith in Jesus, to walk on the water. And then that question, why did you doubt? You see, he's not saying to Peter, you're rubbish. He doesn't say to us, you're rubbish. You're a failure. What he's saying here is, why didn't you keep trusting me? When our children were young, we taught them to ride a bike. At Christmas, they had a bike and it had stabilizers on it, two-wheeler. And they rode with the stabilizers and they really thought they were quite big because they could ride and they couldn't fall off because the stabilizers kept them upright. And then after a few months, we decided to take the stabilizers off so that they could really learn to ride a two-wheeler bike. And we took them down to Roath Park Lake in Cardiff. And they were on their bike now, no stabilizers. And there was a little pannier at the back, and we held on to the pannier saying, "No, you start riding now," and they were doing well. And then after they started to ride quite well, we just took our hands off the pannier, and they seemed to realize immediately that we'd taken our hands off the pannier. And they looked around, they wobbled and fell off, and then looked around with a sort of accusing look. "You know, that was your fault. You know, you let me go." But what we said to them is, look, once you'd sorted them out and said, "Let's try that again. Only this time, when we let go of the pannier, keep pedaling." It's a wonderful thing when you see a child learning to ride a bike or learning to swim, and they move in that situation. This time, as you let go, they started riding. And they'd move into that realm of being able to ride a bike. And it stays with you all your life. And Jesus is saying to Peter, "Why did you doubt? Why didn't you keep going?" That's what he's wanting to encourage us to do, to keep going, to keep trusting, not to lose sight of him and to find the strength that we need. He's not berating him. He's wanting to encourage him. "You're doing well. Why didn't you just keep going? Why did you doubt?" And that's the question for us, isn't it, today? Why do we doubt? Why do we lose sight of him? Why don't we keep our eyes upon him? In order the strength that he gives might continually be with us. Because when we keep our eyes upon him, he continues to give us the strength and the grace that we need. And so Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reaches out his hand and catches him. And one man has a lovely comment on Jesus catching Peter. And he says, "Jesus wanted Peter to feel his love as well as to experience his power." Safe in the arms of Jesus. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And there in that dark storm, Peter's not only amazed at the power of Jesus, but he feels his love. And there are times for us too, when in the dark experiences of life, the Lord draws near, and he gives us his strength, and he gives us his grace. And we know that he is with us. So life is a stormy place at times. They come suddenly. They come without warning. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. He's got power over all things. And he can give us power to overcome them too. And so they climbed into the boat and the wind died down. And where did it all end? Well, it all ended up in worship. Truly, you are the Son of God. Some of the deepest and most profound times of worship arise out of the Lord's gracious dealings with us in times of trouble and difficulty. Often we find it difficult to worship week by week because, well, life is just going on. But there are times when we pray, there are times when we seek the Lord and he hears us and he answers us. And then we know, we really know, that he is the Son of God, and we worship him. And the disciples are moved to worship. It's a wonderful revelation of the glory of Jesus. But there's something very special about this miracle, because clearly the disciples were amazed at what Jesus had done, how he had come to them, how he had helped them. But this particular miracle was done just for them. Nobody witnessed it. The crowds didn't see it. There were no boats around them. It was just them. Isn't it an amazing thing when we pray to God as individuals, when we pray to God as congregations of his people, we're asking our great God and Father to do something for us. And the amazing thing is that he does. He answers our prayers. He answers my prayers. He answers your prayers. He's concerned about us. We're not of any importance in the world in which we live. We're of almost total insignificance, but not to him. And the disciples were overwhelmed that night by what Jesus had done, yes, but the fact that he'd done it just for them. And perhaps in your life today, you're going through a trial. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know your Heavenly Father knows. And he hears. And he cares. And perhaps he says to you today, as Jesus said to the disciples that night, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Amen.